So Matthew 13, and we're reading the last parable. There are lesson notes on the back table back there, so grab one if you haven't got one already. Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52. And this is the seventh parable. It's interesting how the Lord uses numbers. We're not into numerology the way you read about some people being into numerology, but seven is the number of completion or perfection. Seven sayings on the cross, 7 days of creation. And here we have seven parables, and each one teaches us something important. So we're going to read from verse 47 down to verse 52 in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So here we have this parable and the Lord's question to the disciples there. We mentioned that this is the last of seven. If you notice on your notes there, the third little heading, verses 34 to 36 talk to us about the first four parables. Let's read these verses, because the first four parables were spoken to the multitudes. You see that in verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So did you notice there that the Lord gave some parables to the great crowds, great multitude like that? But then there was an interpretation of the parable. You notice in verse 36, where the disciples said, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus did not explain this parable to the multitude, neither did he explain the parable of the sower to the multitude, but just to the disciples. And so we see that, and then the Lord gives the last three parables. The last three parables have to do with the mustard seed, and that is here in verse 31 and 32. And then you have the leaven in verse 33. And then we have the treasure in the field in verse 44, and the goodly pearls in verse 45. And then we have the dragnet that is here in verse 47. So the interpretation of these and the last parable spoken only to the disciples. How does this agree with John 15? Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John, and I want you to tell me what you see here. I trust your perception is such in John 15, verses 14 and 15. Here's a question for you. Does the Lord's instruction of the disciples agree with these verses? John 15, verse 14, Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. So what can we learn out of this? Tell me what you see comparing Matthew 13 and the Lord Jesus teaching only his disciples some of the parables and interpretation, and not the multitudes. What do you see in these verses? Anyone have a a word of enlightenment. And that's true. And did you see in John 15:14 what is the deciding factor in what the Lord tells? All right. What are the friends doing, though, in verse 14? They're obeying. Did you know, did you and I talk about this one time before, that God does not tell us or teach us much beyond our obedience? So if the Lord says to us, I want you to do this, and we shrug it off, we neglect it, we ignore it, or we refuse to do what the Lord instructs us to do, have you noticed that the Lord doesn't teach us much until we deal with that? Have you noticed that? He gives us an instruction, but he doesn't carry us much further until we deal with that point. Moses is there at the burning bush. And the Lord says to him, what's the first thing the Lord instructs him to do? Take off your shoes. Let's suppose that Moses said, no, it's prickly and the ground is hot. Well, would there have been much more revelation? Probably not. Very limited. And then the Lord said, what's that in your hand? And if Moses had said, why do you ask? Well, what concern is it of yours what I have in my hand? Would there have been much more instruction? But when Moses says, it's a stick or a staff, and the Lord says, cast it on the ground, and Moses were to say, I mean, if he was a Baptist, if he were to say, but I'll have to pick it up again, would there be much more instruction? And so he cast it on the ground, and the Lord said, pick it up. Well, it turned into a snake, didn't it? And then the Lord said, pick it up. And Moses said, no, I'm afraid of snakes. You can see how he would have been made a good Baptist if he had said things like that. But Moses did take it up. And then what did the Lord instruct him? What did the Lord have to say to him next? You remember? He said to him, I want you to deliver my people out of slavery in Egypt. And the progressive obedience and more enlightenment, more understanding of the Word of God depends on what we read in John 14 in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so the Lord says, henceforth, or from now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You all have done this. Parents, you have done this. Bianca is still doing this. James and Tia are doing this. Others of you are doing this, that you will tell certain things to your children, and their response determines how much more you tell them. Is that right? It does, doesn't it? And if their response is obstinate or resistant or disobedient, then the tap gets turned down and they don't learn as much as they would have learned or grow as much as they could have if they had obeyed. Is that true? Am I on the wrong track there? Bianca, can I share a word of testimony? Bianca has been learning from the Lord what tough love is like with her kids, and it is to their benefit. It is, isn't it? When we have to say no to our children, or we have to say, pull your socks up to your ears, when we have to say things like that to our children, it's for their good. Well, the Lord is doing that. And come back with me to Matthew 13, because here the Lord tells the multitude some things, but does not interpret the parable of the sower, or the parable of the tares, does not interpret it to them. He interprets it to the disciples. And then he has some parables that he doesn't tell to the multitudes. And so it's a good prayer for us. Have you thought about this? It's a good prayer for us to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm reading your word, and I would like it, you to explain it to me. I need to understand it. You tell me that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, guide us into truth, show us things to come. And I want to be in that pipeline where you're doing that for me, but I understand that it has to do with obedience. So whatever you're telling me to do, help me to do that, because it opens the door to more truth. It helps me understand more. It may explain why our generation is in such bad shape, because a great deal of the problems we see in our world today have to do with unteachable pastors and unteachable Christians who have not humbled themselves lowly before the Lord to say, I'll do what you want me to do, tell me more. And if we do, there's blessing to be found. All right, let's go to the common theme. Three of the parables show a common theme. This is the third heading under the text down there. The discerning and righteous judgment of God that will come in the last days. Notice in the first parable, God showed us what fruitfulness each person has. Not everyone is equally fruitful. Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. At least the good soil, in the good soil, those who receive the word, welcome in the holy word of God, there is fruitfulness. But there's even a distinction in fruitfulness there. And there are some who bear much fruit, some who bear little fruit. Thank the Lord for those who bear any fruit. We notice also that God, in number two, God judges the tares that are sown and the sower. Matthew 13:39-43, the enemy, the Lord says, that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And we notice this as we're reading through these parables, that several of the parables have to do with prophecy, talking about future events, things that are yet to come. They're not here yet, the end of this world. In fact, the word world there is the word for the word age. The Lord's talking about the dispensations, about the periods of time. And he's saying to his disciples here, there is coming an end to the age. When I was a little boy in primary school, there was a great deal of talk about nuclear war. And we had neighbors in our neighborhood that actually built bomb shelters and dug bomb shelters in their backyards. Brother Floyd, did you see that when you were growing up? Did they do that? Uh-huh. That's really good. Floyd, Norm, did you see anything like that? He's, no, we were all around the world. We didn't see that. Well, we used to hear people talking all the time about the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. Well, the Lord says there is an end to the age coming. And he says the harvest, this is the time when the wheat and the tares are gathered in. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Oh, they're the ones that gather in the harvest. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. You remember the tares, darnel, were those heads of grain that initially looked like wheat, but as they matured, it became apparent that they weren't and that they were poisonous. They represented the children of the wicked one. They represented the poisonous presence of people in God's kingdom. Not in the church. He says the field is the world. The poisonous people, and how that darnel, that grain, that false grain that grew, was actually a drug. And it was used altered states of consciousness, like drugs are used in our time. And we remember reading about beer that was made from it, and I think there was bread made from it when we were studying about this previously. And so the Lord says here to us that the reapers of the angels says, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in our world today, all over the world, there are people mixed together who are righteous and unrighteous. Some of them are terribly dangerous with the things they believe and teach. Mixed together, and the Lord says, you can't separate them now. There's no way in the world you can go on a crusade and separate the righteous from the unrighteous now. You can't do that. In the church, we're supposed to distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous. And there are times when churches have to say to an ungodly person that has infiltrated the church, you have to go. And that's biblical. That's church discipline. We find it in Scripture. But in the world, we live amongst them and they live among us. And the Lord says, I'm going to send the angels one day to divide and separate. And when that is done, it will be perfect judgment, no mistakes made, and the wicked will perish. But the righteous, it says here, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So there is this common theme, the discerning and righteous judgment of God. The third example in the parables is in Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, and that's the parable we read this morning about the dragnet. Let's read over it again, verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. This sounds so much like the wheat and the tares, both kinds mixed together. They drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is the removal of the wicked from among the righteous. I'm going to just touch this and we'll go on. And if you have questions about this, please don't hesitate. We looked at this some months ago. At the rapture of the church, at the end of the church age, right as the tribulation is to begin, as you see John called up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, the Christians, the believers, the born-again children of God, are gathered out of the world and taken to heaven suddenly. The word rapture. You know, it's a good word. The word raptor is related to that. An animal or a bird that seizes its prey and carries it away. There are about four definitions of that word. One is to claim eagerly for oneself. That's the way it's used in Scripture. To seize and to carry away, to snatch. And there's another that slips my memory at this moment. But there are about four good Bible definitions to take by force. The idea is suddenly taking us without any choice, taken away to be with the Lord. And that's the rapture of the church. And we see that so clear in Scripture. And the church does not go through the 7-year tribulation. The Lord takes us out of here before that terrible period happens. But then because of the two witnesses in the tribulation and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from 12 tribes, there are great multitudes of Gentiles converted all over the world, probably Jews and Gentiles both, all over the world, and they're martyred for their faith almost entirely. Very few survive the 7-year period of tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, when the tares and the wheat are all mixed together, when the dragnet is pulled in and there are saved and lost in this dragnet, we're seeing in the parable here, the Lord says, I want you to look at the verse there again with me. He says in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth. And who do they remove in that verse? Verse 49, who do they remove? They remove the wicked from among the just. Now wait, the rapture is removing the just or the righteous from among the wicked. But at the end of the tribulation here, the Lord says, I'm going to gather up the wicked and take them out first to judgment, and then the righteous will shine forth. So there's an opposite. Do you see the difference? The rapture has the righteous removed. The revelation of Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation has the wicked removed. In fact, we probably ought to do this. I think we have time. Go to Matthew chapter 24. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, we have the description of the days of Noah. And you see it here in verse 37, Matthew 24 and verse 37. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, let me just mention here, there is no sinful reference to eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing said condemning those four things. Everyday affairs they were doing, and they did not know that the Lord was bringing judgment. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and, notice these four words, took them all away. The judgment of the wicked. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. In the context, it's talking about taking the wicked from among the just and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So the Lord is saying to us here that there is a point in time, I think this refers to the end of the tribulation, to the revelation of Christ, two people working alongside each other at that moment, and the Lord takes the tare out from among the wheat, or he takes the bad fish caught in the net out from among the good. Can you see the difference between the rapture and the revelation? Well, come back then with me to Matthew chapter 13, because the Lord is talking to us here about a dragnet. Now, I thought it was probably to our profit. If you look at the bottom of the front page there, three types of nets used in fishing the Sea of Galilee. The longest word, amphiblestron, is a cast net, a fishing net, as thrown about the fish. A hand net or cast net, as in Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And this is what we are so familiar with, a weighted net. And some of them, it's amazing how large these fellows can, how far they can cast the net. I've seen fellows on video, they were casting a net that might reach as far as Brother Floyd, maybe further. Cast this net out and the weights would pull it down, and then they would pull it in, and whatever was trapped in the meshes of the net, usually small fish, are cast in. It's a hand net, a cast net. Then the second one is the word dictuon, and that's number two. From dico, to cast. It's a saying for fishing, but in Luke chapter 4, this word is used. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. This is not the hand net, the cast net. This is a net used from a boat. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So, Bible Dictionary tells us that this was a net that was used from one boat. And then we see in John chapter 21, verse 11, and we're familiar with that because Jesus at dawn calls out to the disciples and said, children, have you any meat? They said, no, we fished all night, we caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. So this net, larger than a cast net, was let down on the right side of the ship. And we see here, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. That's this word. Let's go to 21 verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the dictuon, full of fishes. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. So this was not a cast net, a little cast net on shore. This was a larger net, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And then on the back page, we find the largest net is the word sagin. It comes from sato, like a pack saddle, which in the East is merely a bag of netted rope, a seine for fishing, a net. And that's the one described in our parable here, Matthew 13, verse 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The Bible dictionary says that there was that cast net, and then there was a net that was used from one boat that was let out and pulled back in. And then this net here often was taken at one end, a little boat, a dinghy, tied to the back of the fishing boat, would stretch out this net, and they would row around and enclose as large an area as they could, and one of the fishermen would dive down and gather the weighted bottom of the net together and bind it together while they pulled it in. And in this case, it was pulled into the shore. And when they pulled it in, we're then told that they separated the fish. And we see that here in verse 48. They gathered of every kind in verse 47. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And the Lord makes the comparison that ultimately, at the judgment of the nations, we expect at the end of the tribulation, all men alive on earth will stand before the Lord. There are the comparisons of the parables that make that comparison, and that the Lord will do that. And those who have refused the Savior, who have rejected Christ, gone on in their willful way, worshiped the Antichrist, and part of his system, part of his kingdom, will be gathered in and cast into the furnace, it says there to us. Into the furnace of fire there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So these parables, these three that we've considered in this study, talk to us about the Lord dividing and discerning and seeing perfectly to know the hearts of men. You know, it's not possible for us to do that, is it? I remember one of our friends that worked at the Ford garage in Cairns told me that he had trained as an apprentice in a garage in Melbourne. And he said there was a fellow there that when you looked at him, you thought this would be the meanest man in the world. He'd have to be a criminal. He'd had to have spent time in prison. He just looked that way. Until you got to know him, you found out he was the nicest guy you ever met. So we can't tell, can we? By looking at the outside, I know, like they say, that by the time you're 50 years old, you have the face you deserve. That's fearful. That's scary, isn't it? Somebody said, now I know why you look like you do, Pastor. Well, yet, the Lord looks on the heart, and he knows, doesn't he? He does. All right, this is what we've got here. So what lessons do these parables have for the disciples themselves? And the Lord talks to us about some of this, and we'll look at this next Sunday, God willing, about being wise in our use of parables. So what lessons do you see in this survey of the parables in Matthew 13? Does anybody say, well, I learned something out of this. This teaches me such and such. Anybody have a thought for us? I hope the Lord's been teaching you.